Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Genesis chapter 10. Just a few comments as we get started on this section here, a new section of Genesis, is that I believe here that we have the beginning of what is known as man's day. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about being judged of man's day. And in Scripture, there are various days. There's man's day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. And there's also a reference to the day of the eon in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I believe the reason why they're called these things, like man's day, it's because it's a time when man is judging, as it were, when man is seemingly going about his way, doing things unhindered by God. And we're living in man's day now, which will be followed by the day of Christ, and then followed by the day of the Lord and the day of God. And those are characteristics of the future kingdom of God, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God, in which you'll be judging in certain ways with certain goals in mind. And those are the various days ahead of us. And if you listen to my program long enough, especially through the New Testament study so far, you will see that I give a unique place to the day of Christ. I think that's one of the missing ingredients in the study of prophecy. And I think not understanding the day of Christ as the next event on God's calendar, the next day, as it were, after man's day is over, not understanding the day of Christ being the next event on God's calendar has caused untold confusion with regards to prophetic teaching, especially with this, with the idea of an any-moment rapture and the idea of of the book of Revelation being next on deck. And so I'll just leave those comments. You can listen to my New Testament studies. But I believe that we're living in man's day today, which will be followed by the day of Christ, which will be followed by the day of the Lord. And that's when these events in the book of Revelation will take place, leading to that thousand-year millennial period, which is followed by the day of God. And so here we have in Genesis 10, in my opinion, what we have is the beginning of man's day. One of the things we're going to see here in chapters 10 and 11 is something fascinating. In chapter 11, we read about the Tower of Babel. But in chapter 10, we have these genealogies as if the Tower of Babel has already happened. So Genesis chapter 10 gives us the records of the division of nations based off the three sons of Noah. But we see the actual way it came about in chapter 11. So chapter 10 assumes it, and chapter 11 shows us how it took place. And so that's a principle sometimes we'll see in the Word of God where he'll go back and explain things in more detail that are assumed in the chapter before. Now, in Deuteronomy 32:8 is a fascinating passage in connection with what we're about to read here in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. Chapter 10 in Genesis. But in Deuteronomy 32:8, it says this: "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance," and that word "divided" means to divide by lot. "When He divided by lot to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam." And by the way, there are some versions, foreign versions of the Hebrew scriptures that read the sons of when He separated the angels. And we'll talk about this when we get to Deuteronomy, the possibilities of that reading here, but we won't get into that now. But "when the Most High divided my lot to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people," plural, peoples, "according to the number of the children of Israel." So here we have in Genesis chapter 10, we see for the first time nations being developed as a result of the Tower of Babel. And he divided by lot the nations their inheritance according to the people of Israel, because the people of Israel were going to be like the new Garden of Eden. It's from them that God was going to flow out to these nations and bring the blessing, as we're going to see in Genesis chapter 12, the great promise to Abraham that in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All these nations that were scattered in judgment, we're going to be find ultimate blessing through Abraham and his seed, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a great event happening here that's very connected with prophetic ideas and what God's plan is for the earth. And we should take keen interest in this because, beloved, the earth is our home. I believe it's our home now, and it will be our home in the future, and we're going to have a role to play in God's great plan to bring everyone back to God. So let's pay attention to Deuteronomy Genesis chapter 10. So let's start right off with our reading here. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 1, we say, "Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. So they get off the ark, and here is Noah and his three sons. And it says here, in verses 2 to 5, we have the sons of Japheth. In verses 6 through 20, we have the sons of Ham. And then in verses 21 to 31, we have the sons of Shem. So let's start off with Japheth in verses 2 to 5. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. Now, let me just make a comment here. Some associate Gomer and Magog with the Celts. And you can reference Ezekiel 38, verses 2 through 6 to see another reference there. E.W. Bullinger in his Companion Bible associates Javan with the Greeks or the Ionians. And Madai, he makes a reference to an Assyrian monument. And so forth. And so my point is all these names here, some have taken the great pains to trace them to find out where they came from. Who were these people? Well, who were the descendants of these original three sons of Noah? Now, I cannot speak on any of this with any authority whatsoever. E.W. Bullinger in his Companion Bible has some notes, and there are other sources you can look at to see where all these names, who they led to be. You know, some of them became Greek, some of them became, the Celts, some of them became Assyrians or what have you. But you'll see that in the Companion Bible marginal notes with regards to all these names, and there are other works available. But I just wanted to make these comments to you. I'm not going to go into all those details here because, to be quite frank with you, I just can't say anything with authority on that, so let's just move on. So it says here, in the sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, and I will only say one thing, is that what we do know is that these three sons make up the nations as we have them today. It's from Noah and his three sons that the nations of the earth came into being, and they can all be traced back somehow to Genesis chapter 10, but I can't do it, and I'm not sure there's anyone alive who can, but this is just the facts as I see them here in Genesis chapter 10. So let's go back again. Verse 2, and the sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Rephath, and Togarmah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, and Kittim, and Onatim. By the way, Tarshish here, Bullinger says that this could be a reference to Tarsus, where Saul was from. And then verse 5, by these were the isles, or the coastlands, of the nations divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. So I want you to notice nations, tongue, and families. And this took place after the continental drift, and so here we have the coastlands of the nations. We'll talk about that continental drift thing in a moment. And so we see for the first time in Scripture, nations, tongues, families, and so forth here, and that'll be further explained in chapter 11. And now we come to verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Sabtika, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. By the way, just a quick note here, my pronunciations aren't... I'm not going to tell you there's any authority for my pronunciation, so I'm doing the best I can with some of these. Just a kind of a little funny side note, I remember as a young man growing up, I was part of a Christian youth group, and those are my very earliest days of learning about the Bible, and I appreciate those days. But I remember being part of a youth group, and one of my best friends growing up was a Korean boy who I'm still very close to today. But we used to go to these youth group fellowships, and one of the leaders played a game at one of the Bible studies where you had to take peanut butter and Ritz crackers and stuff your mouth full of them, and then try to read the names here in Genesis 10 or the names in First Chronicles. And of course, everyone trying to read the names is spitting out Ritz crackers and peanut butter. But anyways, it was just a fun way to introduce people to portions of Scripture, which to many think are boring. But so when I read these genealogies, I remember the story. I remember that little thing that the youth group leader did with us back when I was a young man. And so now when I read these genealogies, it's not boring. They're kind of fun to me because it just reminds me of that event. So sometimes, you know, when you're teaching your kids or what have you, it's a good thing to, you know, have a little fun with Scripture. And they don't always have to understand everything because, hey, look, you don't understand everything and neither do I. But it's always good to associate the Word of God with something that makes them happy, something joyous, and that it's not a burden to read, but it's a joy to read. And so when I think of these genealogies, I'm reminded of that time of eating the crackers and peanut butter and trying to read the names. But I'm also reminded of this, that when I see these names, it tells us something, that God remembers people. And people that these names that we read are unknown to us. We don't know who they are, what they look like, but they're known to God. And these people will one day be resurrected because God remembers everything about them. They will be put back together by God and redeemed. So this we know because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's continue. Verse 6 again. The sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, and Sabta, and Raamah, and Sabtika, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Now Cush begat Nimrod. Now there's a very important name in history. He began to be a mighty one in the land, or in the earth. That means he was a strong leader. He was an individual, a man whose personality people flocked to, and he seems to be one who was a dominator of others too. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now this word "before," Bullinger has in his companion Bible, "in defiance of the Lord," and this is probably the correct translation. He was a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. This man was a high-handed rebel, as it were, because remember, this is a time when God was known. And when you compare chapter 9, verse 1, where God said to Noah and his sons to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the land, and you compare this with 11, verse 4, because I think Nimrod was one of the leaders here in the Tower of Babel, is that they did not want to be scattered around. Instead, they wanted to defy God and make a name for themselves. And so we'll see that as we get there. But he's a mighty hunter in defiance of the Lord. And it says, "Wherefore it is said." So here we have an old Semitic proverb. "Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." So there was a saying in that day that they probably associated great tyrants with Nimrod. They associated him with Nimrod. They said, "Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." So maybe back then there was somebody, when somebody acted like Nimrod, he was a dominating man, he was a rebel of some kind, or he dominated others, they called him just like Nimrod. So it was an old Semitic proverb. It also tells you that a lot of what we're reading here in Genesis 10 would be much more familiar to the original readers. It may have a lot more meaning for them than it would to us today, but we're doing the best we can to figure out what that is. That's part of what Bible study is all about, is looking at the words and understanding the history and trying to mine out these truths. So let's continue. Now, verse 10, it says, "In the beginning of his government," that's kingdom, and this is the first occurrence of the word kingdom in all of Scripture, and it is a government. And this is a word that needs to be studied both in Hebrew and Greek, and maybe one of these days we'll do a side project and talk about the meaning of this word government, because it's very important, because it's been spiritualized out of existence by modern Christianity, unfortunately. But this is this is the beginning of his government. So we see here the beginning of his government was Babel. So it says, "And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." So we see Shinar and Babel here, very important in history. This is Babylon. Now, I want to make a quick comment here, because this is important. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, in Babylonian, Babel means gate of the god. And this is what, there are many historians who do not believe the Bible is the word of God. And so when they write, they kind of look at the Bible sometimes and try to find errors. And I'm going to give you an example here in the works of Will Durant. And I like Will Durant as a historian, because he was a man who traveled the world. He had a passion to teach the story of civilization. And though it seems that Mr. Durant had some fatalistic notions about him, but he did write well, and he did a lot of good work. But he made this comment in his first volume of The Story of Civilization, where he says, "Babel, however, does not mean confusion or babble, as the legend supposes." Now, the legend he's referring to is the book of Genesis. And he says here, "As the legend supposes, as used in the word Babylon," as used in the word Babylon, "it meant the gate of the god." Now, that's a true statement. It did mean gate of the god. However, E.W. Bullinger, who was a Bible believer, a scripture believer, makes this comment in his companion Bible, which puts Will Durant's false statement to rest. And it says, and he says this in his companion Bible, is that the Hebrew is confusion, but Babylonian is the gate of God. So in Hebrew, it meant confusion. But in Babylonian, it meant the gate of the gods. So the Bible wasn't wrong, and so forth, but there was one is a Hebrew definition and one is a Babylonian definition. And so the whole matter is settled right there. And so it does mean gate of the god, but in Hebrew it means confusion. And so that's just, I wanted to bring that up here because I always like to defend the Word of God, or excuse me, I use that word defend, but I always like to honor the Word of God as the Word of God, whatever chance I get. And I think history has borne out the truth of the Word of God time and time again. And we're going to be bringing that up in many occasions, especially when we go through here, through Genesis. We study the Abraham and the patriarchs in Egypt and some of the historical things that were unknown for many centuries, but which the archaeologists has spayed and the translators of the Egyptian hieroglyphics have proved time and time again that the Bible is correct. So I'm grateful for that. And so we'll talk more about that later, but I just wanted to make this comment here on behalf of the Word of God. So in the beginning of his government was Babel. And so we see the first government in the Bible is Nimrod's government, and it was an oppressive one. And then it says, and out of that land went forth Ashur. Or literally, I think, again, the Companion Bible is a nice note here, and out of that land went forth, or he, that is Nimrod, invaded Ashur and built Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. And Mizraim begot Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Pathrusim, and Casluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begot Sidon his firstborn. Now here's the important part, because these are going to be the people that the children of Israel are going to deal with, Canaan and the Canaanites. And Canaan begot Sidon his firstborn and Heth, and the Jebusite. Now who's the Jebusite? We're going to read this is a key to understanding a few verses. Like in Ezekiel chapter 16, we read that these were the founders of Jebus, which afterwards becomes Jerusalem. So the Jebusites were the first ones to occupy Jerusalem. Which the children of Israel are going to have to take from their hands, because God ordained them to do that, because these men were involved in some very horrible things, horrific practices, and God was using Israelite as a sword of judgment against them. Well, it says, in the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterwards the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So notice how these Canaanites are separated, because these first readers, again, were the Israelites. The Hebrew people would have to deal with them very shortly. And then it says in verse 19, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest unto Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboiim, even unto Lesha. And then it says in verse 20, these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and in their nations. And now we come to verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the sons of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even unto him were sons born. So notice here we have Shem, and then it makes this comment, the father of the sons of Eber. Well, this is important because it's through Eber comes the line of promise, and the Hebrews would be very interested in that. And that's why he's singled out here. And so, and then it says in verse 22, the sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Now, this word Uz here, if you read the book of Job, I think we have our origins of the land of Uz here. And we'll talk more about that when we cover this wonderful book of Job. And then in verse 24, and Arphaxad begot Selah. Now, Luke 4:36 adds a name between Arphaxad and Selah, which shows you that the word begot can be used of a father and a grandchild. So there are gaps in these genealogies, and I think this will solve a lot of the problems that, remember, in the Hebrew way of doing, you didn't have to give every child, but you just had to hit the high points. You had to hit the high points on these genealogies just to make the connection. So Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begat Eber, and this is where the word Hebrews comes from. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Okay, now there's something very important here I want to single out, and it's this phrase here, in his days was the earth divided. Now it's literally the land was claved, or, you know, to be separated, to cleave. That's the word divided there. And I believe here we have the continental drift. And This is where the nations were separated. Before Peleg, the landmass was one great island surrounded by water. And the language confusion took place when the landmass was one, and this created a many breaches among men. You know, languages created a barrier. Now, the drift further added to that breach. So here the nations, now remember, all these people have their language separated while the landmass is one, which creates a problem between the peoples who can't communicate, and then, as they scatter, God creates this continental drift. And that probably explains why the Native Americans were here in America. I know there's some theories that said they crossed the Aleutian Islands and so forth, but if we understand the continental drift, I think that's the better explanation for it. And so you can see that the world almost looks like a puzzle. You can put all the nations back together again. And there's very little space given to this here, but this is something very simple that happened. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 19, to show you the importance of this, this portion is repeated. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 19, and I'm turning there. And we read this in verse 19, "And unto Eber were born two sons, and the name of the one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided." This is referring to the continental drift. A very important event. It was repeated again in 1 Chronicles. Not given a lot of space because, well, this is just what God does here. He doesn't give you a whole lot of details, but he tells you what happens here. A very important event. And then we go on to say this. In Joktan, verse 26, begat Almodad and Sheleph and Hazar-Maveth and Jera and Hadarim and Uzzel and Dikla and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jacob. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling was from Mesha, as thou goest to Sephar, a mount of the east. These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, and their nations. And we conclude in verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided. Now notice here, it's the nations divided, and this word divided, it is not the same word that is used earlier where the earth or the land was divided. In verse 25, it's the land, it's the word divided there means to cleave. It's referring to the cutting up of the continents, the continental drift. But here in verse 32, it's the nations divided in judgment in the land after the flood. So that is referring to their scattering at Babel in verse 32, whereas in verse 25, it's referring to the landmass itself being divided up to cleave. So verse 32 has to do with judgment, and we're going to see the details of that judgment when we come to chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, and we'll reserve that for our next study. I hope this has been helpful, and until we talk again, remember to keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.